You ever had one of those days? You know what I'm talking about. You ever had one of those days when you're feeling all bound up inside? How about one of those months? Ever had one of those months when you're feeling all bound up inside? How about one of those years? Perhaps it's stuff at work that's got you feeling uptight. Maybe it's stuff at home. You find yourself sort of struggling to get along with your wife, or maybe struggling to get along with your husband, or maybe just struggling to get along because you're profoundly, profoundly lonely. Maybe it's the kids who've got you all tangled up, and you're feeling inconsequential, rather ill-equipped for this whole parenting gig. Maybe it's a little bit of all of these. Or maybe it's a lot of all of these. And then, if you haven't been feeling well lately, or you've got a parent or a family member who's struggling physically or emotionally, or someone close to you has died or is dying, you may be finding yourself tired. Very, very tired. Sort of groaning under the burdens of this life, without words to describe your experience, or feeling like you don't know what you even ought to pray, because your heart is heavy and your mind is just full to the brim. Well, it's for such times when we're struggling and having trouble finding the comfort in prayer that we might find some encouragement in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verse 26 to 27. And that's where we're going to spend some time this morning. Because here, Paul reminds us that the Holy Spirit is interceding on our behalf. He's reminding us of the hope and the help we have in prayer, regardless of our weakness. So if you're feeling weak this morning, if you're feeling burdened this morning, may God's word minister to you. And if you are struggling in this moment, if you're not struggling in this moment, may he arm you this morning for the time that you will be. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to come before you, to offer you our praise and our adoration. And we pray, Father, that the words and meditations of our hearts and minds will be pleasing to you. We entrust this time into your care and keeping, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would draw that which is necessary for us, that which you have for us. You pray that you would draw it out, and that we would be drawn to you. So we entrust ourselves to you, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our passage this morning is from Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 27, and it says this: "In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." Now, our passage opens by saying, "in the same way." And this phrase is actually a reference back to chapter 8, verses 18 to 25. So I thought we'd take a quick look at that. Now, you see, in this particular section, Paul describes all creation as being in a state of frustration and groaning. And the burden is because the world is broken. The world is in the bondage to decay. It's all breaking down. And this is because God sovereignly determined that the creation would experience the effects of the fall of man just as we do. So just as the fall of man brought sin and death into our lives, the natural order is also churning and marked by calamity and destruction, a corruption that's added to by the selfish acts of sinful humanity, who through our poor stewardship and our greed for power and control and wealth bring further trouble upon the creation. And so the creation is personified by Paul, and it's said to groan under the weight of the burden of sin, and the creation is frustrated at the recognition of the way things are, especially in light of the way things will be. But this frustration is not without hope. You see, because God has set a time, when the creation will be liberated. And all creation will be freed from this bondage to decay. And it will be brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. For the scripture declares that God will create a new heaven and a new earth, and all things will be made new. And Paul says that just as the creation is groaning, so are we. Like the creation, we are groaning under the burden of our current condition. And we too are waiting with hope for that day of transformation. That day when the burdens of life will be lifted from us and we will walk as free men and women. Now, it's a rather silly thought, perhaps, but when I think of that day when we're released from the burden, I'm reminded of St. Patrick's Day. Years ago, when I was a younger man, I played in a high school band. And I guess I was tall enough that I was thought to be able to carry these triple drums. Now, the triple drums were an interesting experience because when you wore the triple drums, you wore them on a harness that was basically just a big metal U that went over your head, and the bar went across your scapula. So if you marched for any length of time, as you were playing your triple drums, your hands would be going numb. And by the end of the parade, you could not look to the right or the left because pain would shoot down your shoulders. So as you're going in the parade, and if one of your comrades pulled the string out of your hat, it would also be lowering slowly but surely, which meant you had to lean back all the more, but that's another story. So you'd have this burden of these triple drums, and you're playing and playing and playing, and it's cold outside, and it's rainy on the St. Patrick's Day parade, and that parade route goes on and on and on. And then you stop, and your arms don't work. You can't turn your head. And someone comes, and they actually have to lift those drums off your shoulders. And you know, you can actually feel the spring in your step return. It takes a while for the arms to come back. But when I think of that lifting of the burden, I think of those drums coming off me, and now I feel instantly lighter. That's what's coming, gang. That's what's coming. The burdens of this life press down upon us. And the day is coming when we will be restored and we will be renewed. And the lifting of those burdens will be so much greater than just that temporary lifting of those silly drums. But even though we groan along with creation, we're different than creation. We're different because God has provided us the first fruits of the Holy Spirit to be working in us even as we groan under the burdens of this life. Now, we'll want to understand the idea of this first fruits of the Spirit so we can get some grasp of the provision He has for us and some idea of the hope that comes from it. See, the idea of the first fruits was a common concept in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament law, the people of Israel were expected to bring their first ripe element of the harvest. Either it was grain or fruit. And they were to bring these first fruits to the Lord as an offering. This was a way of providing the worshiper an opportunity to acknowledge that the produce of the land was of God and it had been provided to them as a blessing. The first fruit was also understood as a promise for the future, a promise that the rest of the harvest would soon follow. Was sort of a first installment on what is to come. Reminds me of my kids were great fans of C.S. Lewis, and so when they heard that the movie The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe was coming out, they were beside themselves. And not only were they excited about the fact that that movie was coming out, but they also lived with the hope that because there are more books in the Chronicles of Narnia, that there will be more movies. So that first movie was seen to them as the first installment on what was to come. You can only imagine the pandemonium that broke out when the next film came. There was great rejoicing in the Smith household. And when Paul speaks of the first fruits of the Spirit, he's reminding those who in faith have believed in Christ Jesus that the Spirit is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the day of our redemption, until the day that God redeems us fully, completely. It is God's seal upon us, making us and marking us as His and ensuring our participation in His final, glorious, triumphant return and redemption. We understand that when we came to Christ, He declared us redeemed. We are redeemed. But we also understand that the fullness of our redemption is still to come in the coming of God in His final glorious days. So we are both in the moment and waiting for the moment to come to fruition. Just like an adoption. You declare, I choose to adopt this child, and there is usually a time period that goes before you stand in the courtroom and before the judge, and the papers are signed, and it is complete. So the Holy Spirit is that first fruits, it's that mark, that first installment upon us, given to us as a blessing, with the promise that the fullness is still coming. And what God promises, God fulfills. And because we have the first fruits of the Spirit, we have His indwelling hope in us. And we wait eagerly for that completed redemption. Some translations say with eager expectation. The word there is kind of interesting because it pictures someone leaning in to the wind. Someone leaning forward in expectation, wanting something so badly. Reminds me of taking my children to Letchworth State Park, this great gorge with beautiful waterfalls. And my children, when they were all at a certain age, all decided that it was necessary to come to the very edge of the gorge. And they would need to lean out and forward to see how deep the gorge was, while their father grabbed the back of their shirt and pulled them back. Or sometimes the old shirt and pants grab. You know what I'm talking about? And they, I gotta see the edge. So we wait for this moment of redemption. We're leaning forward in eager expectation of what's to come, because what is to come is going to be glorious. So if we go back to verse 26, in the same way that the Spirit gives us hope for the future in the midst of our present sufferings and burdens, by sealing us and securing us for the day of redemption, the Spirit also gives to us help in our present weakness. We have a promise for the future, and we have help in the moment. Paul says this. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Now, there is some question in the minds of scholars as to what Paul was talking about when he spoke of weakness. He could be speaking in a general sense. He might be speaking of our weakness in terms of the frailty of our nature. After all, we are sinners by nature and choice. And this leaves us weak and susceptible to the temptations and the trials that often come with those temptations. Or weakness might be a reference to something more specific, something more personal. In Galatians chapter 4 and in Timothy chapter 5, the word translated weakness is also used to speak of Paul and Timothy's individual physical ailments. But the text tells us that the Spirit helps us in our weakness, but we do not know what we ought to pray for. Now, ought is kind of an interesting word. It's interesting to me because it implies or expresses an obligation to do something. So it could be said that our weakness is a combination of both our nature and our particular circumstances. And when they work together, they essentially leave us not knowing if we're on foot or horseback, as my father would say. This is that we are left in such a state that we don't even know what we ought to pray for. Talk about being confused. Talk about being weak. We're so broken by nature that we don't know what our real needs are in the moment. And we don't know what our real needs are as God sees them. And we don't know the needs of others as God sees them. And we're broken in our circumstance. We are so broken in our circumstance that we are overwhelmed and we are made unsure about what we ought to pray. So confused. So broken. And I've been told that sometimes in the heat of battle, a soldier will sustain an injury, a significant injury, but will continue to fight on, not knowing that they need care, not knowing that it has to be taken care of, and it's only after the struggle that they realize there's something wrong because someone tells them. Someone says, hey, you're in trouble, you're bleeding here. You need help. We get in the midst of our battles, we get in the midst of our struggles, and so often we don't even know we're in trouble. We don't even know how to articulate our need. We need an outside source to show us, to point it out. Have you ever been so weighed down by the burdens of this life that you may know you should pray? You may want to pray. You may even feel a burden to pray, but you just don't have the words. You don't know how to articulate it. You don't know what you ought to pray. I've experienced this in my own life as I've watched dear friends struggle and suffer. I don't know what I ought to pray. Do I pray that the struggle just ceases? Is that God's will? Or do I pray that no, they survive it and they learn the lesson that they must learn? That they see what God has for them in that moment? Or the person who's dying and you want desperately for them to be out of their pain, but you don't, is it, should I pray that God takes them, or should I pray that they be healed? What is your will? I don't know. I don't know. I don't think that's an uncommon phenomenon. And many times when we don't know what we ought to pray, I have learned over the years that it leaves us feeling guilty. Sometimes even more weighed down because we think ourselves faithless. And this can actually heighten our sense of distance and isolation from God and even cause us to doubt that we have a relationship with Him at all. But the encouragement here is this. You have not been left alone in your weakness. We have not been left alone in our weakness. Just as the whole creation has been groaning, and we ourselves are groaning as we eagerly await with hope the consummation of all things, God has provided the Holy Spirit as the counterpart to our weakness as we wait. The Scripture says this, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Through wordless groans. Throughout chapter 8, the Spirit of God is shown to be acting on our behalf in transforming us into the heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ that He calls us to be. Paul said that the Spirit frees us from the law of sin. The Holy Spirit governs the mind of the believer. The Holy Spirit lives within us and gives us spiritual life to our mortal bodies. The Holy Spirit leads us. And it's the Holy Spirit that testifies to our spirit that we are God's children. And now, on top of that, we see that the Holy Spirit is actively interceding for us. That is, the Holy Spirit is pleading to God on our behalf through wordless groans. The Holy Spirit acts on our behalf to take the inexpressible longings of our hearts, and He translates that, which we can't even verbalize. And He presents our request to God in perfect conformity to God's perfect will. The wordless groans that for us are a result of our burden and that demonstrate our condition, our weakness, The thing that shows us to be weak and so weak that we don't even know what we ought to pray, the Spirit uses as an instrument by which He works on our behalf. He takes our inabilities, and the Spirit takes our liabilities, and the Spirit takes our weaknesses, and He uses them to work out God's plan for us even when we don't know it. Reminds me of the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he declares God's power is made perfect in our weakness. We are never alone in our weakness when the Spirit is within us. And I know during hard times it's easy to think we are alone. Somehow God is apart from us. But we are never alone when the Spirit of God resides within us. Okay. That is an amazing thing to contemplate. It's a wonderful truth. And it points out just how amazing our God is. How awesome our God is, the God that we serve. That in the midst of our weakness and in the midst of our inarticulate groanings, the Spirit is there bringing our needs before Him. It is not dependent on our ability to articulate or verbalize. Even in our silence, He works on our behalf. And Paul says this, "And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." Now the he there is a reference to God the Father. It's God the Father who searches our hearts, just as we're told He does in 1 Chronicles and Psalms and Jeremiah. God searches the hearts of men and knows their needs. And God also knows the mind of the Holy Spirit, because it was God's will through the work of Christ Jesus to send the Spirit to indwell in men. The Spirit is on God's mission. It's God's plan. And it is that very same Holy Spirit who now intercedes on our behalf. So the Holy Spirit doesn't act on His own. The Holy Spirit intercedes in accordance with God's will. And because the Holy Spirit acts in perfect harmony with God's will, we can be utterly assured that the Spirit is bringing to God exactly what we need to bring to God. The Spirit of God is bringing to God that which is absolutely necessary for responding to our burden and our weakness. And it is that which perfectly matches God's will. That perfect matching of God's will that works in us to transform us into His likeness. The Holy Spirit's intercession, provided by the will of God, overcomes both the weakness of our nature and of our individual circumstance, bringing exactly what we ought to pray before God. And given our weakness, and given our human frailty, we can't know the perfect will of God. And so, you and I can't always pray in accordance with His will. That's why the prayer of believers are not always answered yes. Because we don't always pray in the Spirit. And we don't always pray in the knowledge of what God's will is. However, the Holy Spirit's prayers are always answered yes. They're always answered yes because the Spirit always prays in accordance to God's will. So as believers in Christ Jesus, we can take encouragement and hope in the knowledge that the will of God is being fulfilled in our lives despite our weakness, despite our inability to verbalize our need. And even when we're just sort of stumbling about, God's will cannot be thwarted. And God's will is not frustrated because of the weakness of believers. God's will is being fulfilled and progressing because the Spirit is interceding for us, and the Spirit is receiving positive answers to the Spirit's intercessory prayers. Now, the world is a broken place. It's broken as the result of sin. And all of creation and humankind stands frustrated and groaning under the burdens of this life. Eagerly awaiting for the day when God will complete the glory of his children and the final liberation will come from this bondage to decay. And as we groan under the burden of our nature and our personal struggles, the burdens of work, the burdens that come upon us at home, and the burdens of physical pain and suffering, and even the burden of death that comes upon us, all these things that cause us to groan, we may find that in the strain that we're unable to even articulate the depth of our need, unable to know how we ought to pray. But this is not condemnable. This need not cause us to fear that we are somehow kept from God's help because we cannot articulate our need. Instead, may we be strengthened and encouraged in those times that God has not left us alone. Our weakness is not keeping us from God. He is still providing for us in a most wonderful and remarkable of ways. And let us be reminded that God has provided us the Holy Spirit as a seal, as a promise upon which we have an assurance of our redemption. And that is a strong basis for hope. We will see our liberation from the struggles of this life. And God has provided that same Holy Spirit as a counterpart and help in our present weakness. Our weakness doesn't keep us from God. God works through it to continue to transform us and make us in the image of Christ. And lastly, the Spirit works through wordless groans to bring our need before God. And we can be assured, utterly assured, that the Spirit's prayers are in perfect conformity with the will of God and that the Spirit is praying for exactly what we need to have from God. As you think on God's provision for you, as you struggle, as you hurt, be reminded of his great love. And rest in the knowledge that he is working in you and through you, even when you don't have the words to ask him to be at work. And be reminded of what a great God it is we serve. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would encourage our hearts. I pray that you would remind us that the Spirit intercedes on our behalf in all circumstances, that we are never left alone, that we are forever in your care and keeping, both in our time of weakness and in that glorious time of reunion when you will come again. Uplift your people, Father God. Strengthen your people. Remind us of the hope that we have and the provision of help we have in the Holy Spirit. And in all things, may you receive the glory and the honor due your name. Amen.